Good morning and welcome. If you're not already found a seat, come in and take a seat. We're glad you're here. My name is Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders, and I get to do some announcements this morning. So for the Christmas, Operation Christmas Child, the shoe boxes, and if you're going, oh, I forgot, it's not too late. In fact, today from 1 to 3 downstairs, you can drop off your shoebox. However, if you try to catch them Monday morning, it's really hard because they're going to load up and take stuff to Salem. So it's likely you'll miss them if you wait until Monday morning. You can still do it, but today from 1 to 3 is your best option. A couple of other things just about next Saturday, we'll have a men's breakfast at Water Mountain Restaurant. So that's open to anybody. Guys, come and eat breakfast with us. It'll be from 7 to 8 there at Water Mountain. Cost about $8. You get 2 eggs, 2 pancakes, 2 pieces of sausage, 2 bacon, and a cup of coffee for $8. So $10, throw in a tip, and you're good to go. So that's next Saturday at Water Mountain. That will be after Thanksgiving, so if you need more food after Thanksgiving, go out to the men's breakfast and get some more. In your bulletin on the back of the worship folder, there's a little picture of a turkey, and it says Turkey Trot. Last year, for the first time that I remember, Robert Frost School, which is right across the parking lot from us, they called and they wanted to know if we would let them into our church to use the restroom facilities in the basement. And we thought, I mean, how are we going to monitor that? Who's going to be here? How long is it going to take? And then we told them, but we do have a porta potty, a chemical toilet out there it's for people in the garden, for people that come by. I said, you're more than welcome to use that. They were like, perfect. I was like, really? I mean, that's the only people that I've had such an enthusiastic reception for our porta potty out there. So they're doing the turkey trot again this year. And I was encouraged because it says it's a 5K. And if you're a runner, you know that's 3.1 miles, so right over 3 miles. But it's a run slash walk. I could walk 3 miles on the morning of Thanksgiving, maybe earn my meal later that day. So that's Thursday. The time is in there. It's $20 a person, $60 for a family. You can register. And it's a fundraiser for Robert Frost School. And so it's a great way for us to partner with them. And 8:30 and Thanksgiving morning comes, drop $20 to support the school next door and go for a 3 mile walk. So I'm excited about that. And hopefully we can maybe have some more advance notice build that up more. It'd be great to have a group of 20 of us, you know, just go for a walk on Thanksgiving morning. Last announcement, a worship team's gonna come up, and that is there's been some cold and stuff going around. If I sound like I'm kind of in a shower, I am. My throat, my nose, you know, I've been stuffed up for the last week. Don't think I'm contagious, but I'm going to put the mic over there when I'm done. So, but Rebecca Murphy, who teaches our 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, she's home with sick kids today. So if you're a 4th grader, go on, when we dismiss the kids, go on downstairs and be with Miss Penny. But if you're 5th and 6th graders, they will stay with parents up here today. That's a lot. I'm sure you remembered every detail, and we're all good. We're going to stand and worship together.
Thank you, worship team. Kids, you're dismissed. If you weren't in here earlier and heard the announcement, 5th and 6th graders are staying with us today. And 4th graders are going in with Miss Penny. Everything else is as it usually is. We've got a little bit of a different Sunday planned here, or at least this portion will be a little different. It's going to be kind of in two parts, and I just want to kind of make you aware of what we're doing and where we're going, so it's not a surprise. You kind of see the road ahead. So we're going to start by spending the first maybe almost 10 minutes here talking about our ministry teams some. And then we're going to move into our study of Scripture, a message that's on my heart that I want to share with you today. And so we're going to do that. You notice the front of the bulletin, which normally has a missionary on it, has the picture of our little ministry team's graph, our visual for that. And then on the inside where it says sermon notes, it just says sermon notes, and then it's totally blank. And that is not because I was too lazy to make an outline, or at least not totally that. You know, genuinely, I felt like I wanted an opportunity today for you to just write down whatever you felt you were hearing. And so as we're talking about teams and ways to serve here, if you want to scribble on the front around those things or scribble inside, do that. And as we look at Scripture here from Ephesians and talk about God's love here in a minute, just write whatever you feel. If you're a note taker, if that's helpful, a place for you to jot down just whatever. And so this picture here, let me turn my clicker on, which is a little bit bigger there, and like I said, you've got it here, is the graphic we've been using to demonstrate our new ministry team structure, which if you've been around here for the last few months, you've heard about and you're saying again, but yes, we're going to keep talking about it because this is what we're going to be doing when we move into the new year. What you see here is the graphic that's in the middle is the symbol for our leadership team, which is focusing on Scripture and prayer, which is really the heart of our ministry, and it's connected, as you see, with those kind of heavy dark lines out to everything else. And then you see our other seven ministry teams, which are connected to the leadership team, but also through those other lines are connected to all the other ministry teams of the church. And our hope is that within this leadership structure, within this style that we're going to be doing things in, that there would be opportunities for people of all kinds of giftings to be able to serve in the church. They would be connected to each other for church unity, and that we would be able to help each other in effective ministry efforts, that we would just see really great stuff happen in ministry through the people of this church. And so what I want to do right now is just briefly walk you through each of these ministry teams again. And some of these things will be repeat. We're going to just talk briefly about kind of the mission of each team, just kind of in a sentence, and then some of the ministries, the way that team right now would be ministering in our church, some of our current things. For those of you that haven't heard this yet, or again, for you to start thinking about how do I want to plug in? How might God be calling me to be used to these ends? And then I want to let you know, you've probably heard us talking about this idea of a ministry fair. Originally, we even kind of had today circled as a date we might do that. The truth is, we're not quite there yet. In order to have an effective opportunity for people to sign up with ministries, we got a little further down the road of getting some of the key leaders, deacons, ministry team deacons and things in place. And also, starting next week, we're going to be spending the next 5 weeks really focusing our hearts in on the Advent season, talking about the coming of our Lord, and we want our focus to be able to be entirely there. And so we're going to do that. We're going to work on identifying our key leaders while we go through this Christmas season, and then when we get to the beginning of January, watch for a date. We're going to have either a Sunday or a couple of Sundays where you'll get to hear about these ministry teams more in depth, the mission for their teams, and opportunities that you might have to serve and be a part of those things. But I want to just, again, refresh us today so that you can be thinking and praying over the course of this next month about how God might be calling you to plug in. So the first thing, like I said, is our leadership team. This is made up of our biblically qualified, congregationally affirmed elders. And the goal of the leadership team is what it says, to lead well, to listen to God and to lead well. So this will be things like whole church vision and oversight, weekly worship service planning, prayer and teaching ministries, any ministries that involve prayer and teaching, church staffing questions, as well as overseeing stuff like church membership, baptisms, communion, and visitation. And again, this is made up of our biblically qualified, congregationally affirmed elders. And then we've got the structure of the other seven teams. And I just want to kind of explain this so you understand the layers. So each of the other seven ministry teams will have a ministry team deacon. Another way to maybe think about that is an elder-approved team coordinator. So someone that is assigned as the deacon of that ministry team that will coordinate, that will help make sure that team has vision for what they're doing, check in with the members of their team, meet together with their team regularly, twice a quarter, be a communication liaison to the elders and back to their team, and just make sure that their team is functioning well. And then with them, they will need ministry team members. I put 3 to 8. It's not an exact number, but depending on the size and the amount of ministries in each of these areas, each team doesn't just need their ministry team deacon. They need 3 to 8 additional servants who will meet with them twice a quarter to pray, to discuss, to plan ministries that fall under the areas of that team. And what we want is to see that each of those team members are also serving in at least one ministry that's currently active under that scope, under that banner, and they would represent that team ministry. So when, for example, the compassion team gets together or the fellowship team gets together, there are representatives of all the ministries that are under the fellowship team there, making sure that we're talking about it and how is that serving the mission of that team. And then there's an additional layer, which is just individual ministry volunteers. So there are a bunch of ministries that fall in each of these buckets, things we do as a church, and we need volunteers to do those things. So you don't have to meet twice per quarter to plan everything for the whole thing, but you can just plug in and serve, and you can do that across multiple teams, across multiple ministries, serve in an area of the worship team, serve in an area of children's ministry, serve doing compassion, just come and show up and help. And so what I want to do now is just briefly, like I said, walk through each of these teams and kind of some of the current ministries and what the heart of those teams are so that you can be thinking about maybe where you'd want to plug in and serve. And I will say, although you're going to hear a bunch more about it in about a month, if as I'm walking through this, you say, you know, I think I would want to be part of that ministry team, like the leadership team that meets for that area, and I really have a heart there. Don't wait a month. You can contact me now, contact the church now. I'd love to start having conversations about how we can put those teams together so that we're even more ready to share with you in January. So first is our youth discipleship team. Up to this point, we've been calling this team the Children and Students Ministries team, which was a really long name. We weren't sure what we wanted to name it. Really, this is about discipleship. This is about a team that is focused on the discipling of our young people from birth up through age 18, helping them walk in the Lord. And right now we have everything from the nursery to children's church going on downstairs right now, to our Awana ministry, to our summer vacation Bible school, to our middle school group and our high school group that meets for youth group each week and Sunday school on Sunday mornings. And so if this is an area where you say, I have a heart to disciple young people, this is this would be a great place to serve. We have our compassion team, which is really focused on just what it says, being compassionate to those people who are hurting, those people who are in need, who need a touch of God's love and grace because of maybe a struggle they're going through. And right now, things that would fall into that are things like our benevolence fund. We give to a fund that we can bless people who are in need, both in our church and in our community. We ideally will have some counseling ministries. I know in the past there was Stevens Ministries, but that idea of coming alongside those people who need counsel and love. And then things that the deaconesses have been doing, like our in-home and hospital visitations, right? So going to people who need a visit, whether they're shut in or going through a health concern, meal coordination, sending cards out to people that need that, and then also helping with funeral and memorial services when people are experiencing grief and loss. So that's the heart of the compassion team, to touch those people that are hurting and in need. Then we have our evangelism team, and we immediately think, oh, go outside the walls and share the good news with other people. And the truth is, we want that to be every team. So every team that gets together needs to be thinking about, are the ministries, or at least some of the ministries that we oversee, reaching out and sharing the love with people outside the church. But the evangelism team is especially gifted in that. And so they'll be doing things like supporting our cross-cultural missionaries, those people that we support, not just with funds, but checking in, how can we help them? Coordinating short-term mission teams, and then really something we'd like to grow in is local evangelistic outreach ministries. What can we do to reach people in our community? Where are there maybe already great organizations that are a blessing our community that we can come alongside and serve and support? So right now we've got things like our Garden Out Back, which is a great place that people in our community gather, and it can be a touch point for getting to know people. And then also MOPS, which is our Mothers of Preschoolers ministry, which there are a lot of ladies that come once a month and meet downstairs, and it's a great chance to be introduced to the faith. We've got our fellowship team. And the point of the fellowship team is to have places that we can gather together as believers to encourage one another, to come alongside one another, get to know each other. It's also a great place for people that are new to the church. We don't want people that are new to come to a fellowship event, something we put on and go, where's my place? Where do I sit? All the seats are taken. But to say, this is a great place to have people come and start to get to know and mingle. And so this is everything from church-wide fellowship opportunities, things like potlucks and holiday meals, family camps, outdoor services, planning those kind of big events that everyone's invited to our specific demographics when we meet in smaller groups, like our women's ministries, like our men's ministries, like our ambassadors, which is our 55 and older group. So any of those ministries where we break up for fellowship, discipleship into smaller groups would fall under our fellowship team. We've got our stewardship team, which is, again, another slight name change. We've been calling this the finance team. It involves more than finance. This is really about being good stewards of what God has given us, meeting the requirements of what it means in our world to be a good church and a good community member. And so this is our church budgeting, tracking our giving, the gifts that come in, accounting and bookkeeping type stuff, managing our investments well and wisely, and then again, those compliance issues, things like insurance, taxes, payroll. Some of you go, oh, this sounds great, I like numbers. Most of you are going, this is ministry, but it is ministry. It's important that we are good stewards of those things that God has blessed us with, and so we need people to serve in this area. Our hospitality team is really centered around this idea of having a place that is welcoming for people, that greets people, that when people pull into the parking lot or walk on our back property or come through our doors, that they feel welcome. We want them to be here. We intended for them to be here. This is a place they should be. And so this is our ushers and greeters, the first faces that people often see when they walk in, our beverage service, coffee and things like that in the back room, maintaining our building and our grounds so that it's a safe place to come and walk and be. Visuals and decor, making sure it looks good, right? We intend, we were hoping you'd come. We got ready for you to come. And then keeping the building clean and secure. And then finally, our worship ministries team, which is, again, another name change. We've been up to this point calling it the media ministries team. The idea behind that was it incorporates more than what we think of as traditional corporate worship. But really, everything here is about proclaiming the good news of Jesus, proclaiming who God is, and worshiping Him publicly. And so that's going to be things like worship service music, which we just did. Thank you to our team this morning. It was beautiful to worship with you. Special music and choir type things. Our sound support up here, our visual support. Yes, the sound doesn't turn itself on and the slides don't go through on their own. People have to work on that. We need people to do that. And then even our presence in the online world. How is our website for the purpose of promoting us? Are we promoting the good news of Jesus? Are we worshiping Him by putting the truth out there? And so we want to do those things well, and even our print media. So those are the ways, those are the teams that we're going to be asking people to serve on, ministries that we're going to be asking people to be a part of. And these things are taking effect, like I said, in the new year. We as the Elder Board are really excited about this. We are very hopeful that this new structure will allow more focused ministry efforts, right? Allow people to focus in on what God's called them to do with their gifts, that it will improve communication, that'll be more seamless and smooth, and really that people will be more empowered, right, to serve on their teams, to serve in the areas where they're gifted, that they'll be able to be unlocked and say, this is what I do, this is where my heart is, this is where I serve, and maybe take away some of the structure which has been restrictive in the past and allow people to just dive in and serve where they want to. But here's the thing. I've asked people throughout, people have asked me throughout this process, how are you feeling about it? And the truth is, I've said, I don't know. I don't know if this is going to work. I think these are good ideas. I hope that it works. I'm hopeful for it. I think a structure change like this can be helpful, but a structure is not going to fix everything. We're not just going to create a new pattern and it's going to just all of a sudden ministry is going to be flourishing and everyone's going to be out and serving and caring and loving and it's just going to be amazing. It can't do that. What we need to have, what we must have is a church full of people who have the right heart about serving Jesus, who see others the way that Jesus sees them, and who want to glorify Him and obey Him and bless others. Throughout this process, one of the things I've heard over and over from people is, the problem we really have is that we don't have enough people serving. JD, how can we recruit more people? Help us get more people to serve. Or this is only going to work if you're going to get more people helping, but it's got to be new people. Can we get new people, younger people? I've heard that. I think from people that are older and tired. Can we get some younger people serving, helping out? And I've also heard people say, you know, we got to focus our ministries more on the outside. We're kind of ingrown. Everything we do is kind of in the building or for other church people. We got a lot of church people here. We're not reaching people who don't know Jesus. We're internally focused. We aren't reaching the lost in our community. And when I hear things like that, you know, I agree with all those sentiments. I would love to see more people serving. I would love new people to serve. I would love younger people to serve. I agree that we need to reach our community better than we're reaching them right now. And so as I was thinking about today, Ministry Focus Sunday, I started to think, all right, how am I going to do that, right? What awesome words could I say that are going to get people to feel the mission of the church and to want to come and serve? And how can I help people understand that it's, you know, like almost like a coach halftime speech or pregame speech? How do we get off the sidelines and get in the game? What are we going to do? And I read some passages, one of which we're going to look at in a minute here in Ephesians chapter 2, about the good things God has planned for us to do. And it just felt like I was trying to force that. It felt like I don't think I can stand up and get people to want to do this. It's a heart change that has to happen in each of us to be able to do that. And so I did something which I am learning to do, which I've never been very good at, which is just sit quietly. I talk a lot. And I tell God what I want a lot, but don't often do a good job of just sitting and listening to him. And so I did. I read some scripture, and then I actually cleared my desk off so there wouldn't be any distractions. I had piles of stuff around my office that had come off my desk. I cleared my desk and just said, God, what do you want? What do you want us to hear? What do we need to know? And I really felt God say, just tell them I love them. Just tell them I love them. That's what we need to know more than anything. That God loves us. Yeah, there's work to do, but that's not what we need to wrap our minds around. We need to really know he loves us, and not collectively. I mean, he does. He loves his church, but he loves you and 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 you, and I can't go to everybody. But he loves all of us. And so I'm going to tell you today a couple times in different ways that he loves you. I don't think that we will ever be the church God is calling us to be, the people that God is calling us to be, if we don't really know that. Because we cannot proclaim joyfully grace and love and salvation unless we are joyfully experiencing grace and love and salvation. We can only offer God if we're walking with God, if we're experiencing God. Do you know he loves you? And I don't mean like some memorized fact, like, yeah, for God so loved the world, so I know he loves me. I've read that, I know it. But are you experiencing that? Is that how you feel that God feels about you? That he feels loving toward you? Because I'll be honest, that is not how I usually feel. I'm learning to listen to my feelings, listen to my hurts. I'm not very good at that. I kind of take those negative things and say those aren't really worth my time, and I don't listen to them well. But I'm learning that when there's hurts there, I have to bring those to the Lord, or I'm going to end up hurting somebody else with them. It's easy for me to believe that Jesus loved me and died for me only because I'm lumped in with everybody else. Well, he died for everyone who would believe, and I believe, so he's got to take me. But he's probably not thrilled about it because he knows me. Or I find myself thinking that he loves the idea of what I will become, right? He loves me, but really he's thinking about sanctified JD, future JD, the JD he's going to turn me into, right? That's what he loves. He loves this idea that if when he gets my heart and I get my act together, he loves that, right? He kind of puts up with this. And honestly, that's kind of dangerous because sometimes that gets me loving and serving and working hard and trying to go out and do this stuff because I'm trying to prove him right. Right? That I was worth loving. I was worth taking a chance on because I'm getting it together, right? I'm getting better. Look at this. I know what it says in Romans 5. I've taught it to kids 100 times, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I've told that to kids. Look, he doesn't say clean yourself up first. He doesn't say pick yourself up by your bootstraps, meet me halfway. He says, while you're still sinners, he died for you. And I've taught that, but I don't think I really get it. Because I know he died for me while I was a sinner. But that had to be with the hope that I'd become a less sinner, right? A non-sinner eventually. He didn't really love that version of me, did he? I didn't love that version of me. How could he? Now, sanctification, increased obedience, fruit of the Spirit, maturing discipleship, these are great things. They are things that he is faithful to do in us. But not so he'll love us. I dropped my paper. God sent Jesus to die, to declare me no longer a sinner, not to make me stop sinning. He said, no, you are now mine. I've sanctified you. I have declared you righteous, not hoping I'd become more self-righteous. He made us alive. God sent Jesus because he loved us, not to make us more lovable. So I'm looking at this passage this week in Ephesians chapter 2. And I was drawn to verse 10 because I'm thinking about service and the things that we've got to do. And it says, for we are God's handiwork, or yours might say workmanship, or God's masterpiece, even in some translations, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I say, that's beautiful. He created something new out of us. He made us this masterpiece, this handiwork. In Christ Jesus, we're a new thing, and he's got work for us to do. This is great, right? This is what we should be hearing and teaching. But I want to look at that verse in context, because there's some things that it says there in Ephesians 2, which if we don't believe rightly, I don't think we can fulfill that idea that we are supposed to be doing these good works. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So what does that say? It says that apart from Christ, right, we are dead, following the ways of Satan, deserving of wrath. That's who we were. And if we don't believe that, if we don't understand how much of an issue sin is, that's kind of where we need to start to experience his love. Because if we don't understand that, then we don't have a problem, right? We don't need Jesus. We don't need a Savior if we don't think we need saving. Maybe we become boasters, like it talks about later in the passage. Bragging about our own works, we don't demonstrate humility. Maybe we begin to take our own salvation for granted. I don't think this is most people. I think we know what's in our hearts and minds, and so we probably don't get too carried away. I think we know we need a Savior. I honestly think the risk of this, and the place I've seen it the most, is people like myself who have been in church a really long time, and we start to feel like we're pretty good and pretty cleaned up and pretty apart from the world, and we forget who we were. Paul says, don't forget who you were. Don't forget who you were. Now, you're not, that's not who you are anymore. So you don't have to wallow in that. But don't forget who you were, because I think if we start forgetting who we were, we get pretty self-important, pretty self-congratulatory. Maybe the worst thing, we become less inclined to have our heart break for those people who are still in that situation. People for who that's who they still are. And they need to be able to say that that's who they were. Jesus had pretty harsh words for the Pharisees because they were heaping the load of the law onto weak sinners and then strutting around like they were self-important, like they were big shots. That was his criticism for them. But the criticism that they often heaped on Jesus that we see time again is, how dare you eat with those people? Right? Jesus invited the people who were viewed as the worst of sinners in that society, the ones that the Pharisees said, they're the worst, right? Prostitutes, tax collectors, no way. Jesus said, come and eat with me. That's an unthinkable custom in Jewish life, right? We don't eat with unclean people. Why would he do that? Why would he eat with them? Because he loved them, right? He saw them. He cared about them. He said, come to my table. When was the last time that we as a church were accused of opening our doors to the worst of the sinners? Man, that church will just let anybody in. Yeah. What sin, if you're being honest, do you find despicable? The worst of the worst. Do you want that person in the next row, in the next chair, at your dinner table? Jesus does. That's where he wants them. You know why? Because he loves them too, just like he loves you. When we forget who we are, we get judgy. We got to walk in his love every day. Be reminded of it. Repent of those thoughts that creep in that aren't from him. And experience that love anew so that we can offer it to other people. It says in Romans 2, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? What's to lead us to repentance? His kindness, not his law. And when we need other people to experience repentance, it's not going to be because we're harsh and judgmental. It's because they get to experience his kindness and love, and that's going to lead us to a place where we say, yeah, I need that. So what I want you to hear today is that he is kind, he loves you, and that love is especially good news because he knows about your sin. He knows about your junk. The next four verses in Ephesians 2 then go on to say, but because of his great love for us, God, hear that, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in wrath? No, mercy. Who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, if we don't really believe this part, if we don't really grasp how much he loves us, the riches of his kindness, the overwhelming mercy, then it becomes easy to see our service as required for acceptance, as something we've got to do for love, or some sort of necessary contribution to our own holiness. We certainly cannot be sharing a love that we don't know. We can't share a forgiveness we aren't living in and walking in. We can't offer grace and mercy that we don't really believe. Do you believe he's gracious? Do you believe he's merciful? Are you experiencing it? So I'll say it again, because Ephesians 2 says that God loves you. Right now, he loves you so much, he knows your junk and loves you anyway. He knows your hurts, those wounds that you're trying to hide, that you medicate, that you cover up, that you don't tell other people about. He knows them. He knows the sin that you're not brave enough to confess yet. He knows about it. He knows the sin that was committed against you, the things that people have done to wrong you. He knows what happened to you when you were a little kid, when you were a teenager, that thing that still makes you feel like you don't really deserve to be loved, that memory, that hurt. He knows your loss, the things that you wish you could have back, the good things that you had planned that are gone now. He knows them. He knows about your loss and your pain. He heard that stuff that other people say about you, and he's not buying it. He loves you. It says he's merciful to you. He doesn't give you what you deserve because he loves you. And he's gracious. He gives you a gift you don't deserve because he loves you. And look what else it says. He has made you alive, past tense, that already happened. He has raised you up with Christ, past tense. That already happened. He has seated you in the heavenly realms, past tense. This is who you are. Do you believe that? I don't always, but it is true. And we have to hear it. We have to tell each other this. We have to remind each other this. For those who have trusted in the mercy of Jesus and placed their hope in him for salvation, you are alive, you are raised, you are seated with Jesus. Are you walking in that? The idea that you are a masterpiece? The handiwork of a loving Father declared righteous in His sight because He loves you so much? Because I have to think that if we really let that love take hold of our hearts, then I don't see how we can help but want to share it. I don't think we can help but be the people that look and act like Jesus. And I believe there are things that God wants from us. I believe there are things that He would like us to see us do better and do more of. I read His word. I look around our church. I see things that I want to see us do better, right? I know that. We could be a lot more loving toward both insiders and outsiders and on the fringers, right? We could have more grace and kindness. We could be more welcoming to sinners and strangers. Not just, okay, I'd like that if they showed up, but throwing our doors open and inviting them to come to the table of the Lord. We could be a lot less focused on what we want, what we like, what we prefer, our preferences, right? We can lay that stuff down and have fresh eyes, guided by the Spirit. We could be a greater blessing to our community. Would they miss us if we were gone? They'd probably miss the walking track in the garden. Would they miss us? Are we salt and light that they're thankful for? We could boast less about the good things we've done, the good things we do, stop patting ourselves on the back, make sure God gets the glory. We could be a lot more gracious to each other when we sin, when we fail, when we disappoint each other. We will. We're broken. We're going to screw up. I'm going to screw up. I'm going to let you down. It's going to happen. We can be for our brothers and sisters, helping them walk instead of criticizing when they fall. We could experience a lot greater unity as a body than we have right now. We live in a broken, crooked world that needs light, and it says that if we would just stop grumbling and arguing, we will shine like stars in the darkness. And that's what we're supposed to be, lights. We are not called to be the light of the church. We are called to be the light of the world. We are not called to be a city that has walls up around to keep all the evil out and protect us. We are called to be a city on a hill for the world to see. Our light is supposed to shine in such a way that people see our good deeds and give God the glory that He deserves. And I would love that. I would love for that to be true of us in increasing measure. I know God would love His church to always be that way, but that's only going to happen when we really know the love of God, when we really know how much He cares for us. Matthew 7, as we were going through Sermon on the Mount just a few weeks ago, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. We can do all kinds of stuff, amazing things, good things, things that are maybe even helpful things, and slap His name on it and say, we did this in your name, look what was happening. And He says, yeah, it wasn't the will of my Father because I didn't know you. I just want to know you. I want you to know me. Do you know Him? Do you talk to Him? Do you sit with Him and let Him love you? I don't think we can give Jesus to our world unless we let God give Jesus to us. Really change us. Like I said earlier, this is a struggle for me. I have some good friends, guys that are becoming good friends, that are part of a cohort, a group that I'm in going through school at Western Seminary. We're split up into this small group of five guys. We meet on Zoom because we're all over the Northwest every Wednesday. And it's for the purpose of growing, spiritually challenging each other, working through some of our issues so that we're healthier pastors, healthier husbands and parents. And one day they heard me talking about myself, kind of my life, in a way that was kind of negative. They heard me kind of beating myself up, and I didn't even realize I was doing it. And they kind of called me on it, and they asked me if I could name some things that I had done or maybe things about me that God is pleased with. Times or events where I knew He had delighted in me, right? Our leader called it a joy inventory. Right? You need to have some things that when things are hard and you feel beat down, you can remember that God loves you and is pleased with you. And I'm embarrassed to say I couldn't think of anything. I could think of all kinds of things that I was sure He was disappointed about. But I thought the good stuff, that's just for, there's nothing redeem. He does that stuff. He does the good stuff. I don't know. And they said, well, think about that. And some of them shared, and it got my mind thinking. And later, I was supposed to be journaling about it a little bit, which is an exercise I'm not good at and I kind of don't like, but I'm trying to get better at writing. It makes me stop down and think. And I started thinking about the fact that oftentimes at night when I'm putting my kids to bed, I like to just pray for them, you know? It's a good thing. And I find myself praying often that I'm just grateful for them. Thank you, God, that they're in my family. Thank you that they're my kids. Thank you that you chose to share them with me, right? I love them so much. What a cool kid. What a special kid. I'm so grateful that they're in my family. And then I like to tell them that I love them. And when I do that, I'm not thinking about the fact that how they acted that day or what I hope they'll become or that I'd be more happy that they were in my family if they would just get it together, right? Just that I love them. I just, that was really nice of God to put them in my family. I love them. And I just felt God saying, that's how I feel about you, JD. I just love you because you're mine. I chose you. You're my child. I'm happy you're in my family. I smile when I think about you, right? I know the bad stuff. I know. We're working on it. But I love you. And that's how he feels about you too. He loves you. As I was thinking about that and thinking about being a child that was loved, I have this book. It came into my mind. I actually called my mom and said, Mom, what was that book? And then she said, actually, I think I gave it to you. And I said, really? So I went through my little memory box she had given me, and sure enough, it's got my name written in the front in her handwriting and the number 4 with Ernie on it. I must have been 4 when I got it. I don't know. And I started thinking about this book, and unfortunately, some of the pages were torn. So I couldn't read the whole story. So I bought a fresh copy of it. It's called The Way Mothers Are. I'm going to read it to you. Mother, said the little one, swinging on a tree, do you love me? Yes, I do, said the mother cat, washing all the clothes. But mother, said the little one, why do you love me when sometimes I'm naughty and run away when you're trying to dress me? I never said I stopped loving you when you're naughty, did I? Asked his mother. No, said the little one, you didn't, but how can you love me when I scream and scream the way you don't like? I don't love you all the other times just because you're not screaming, said his mother, so why should I stop loving you sometimes just because you are screaming? I don't know, said the little one, scratching his head, but mother, how can you really love me when sometimes I'm naughty all day long? When I grab things away from sister and knock her down and throw my clothes all over the floor? I can and do love you, even those days, said his mother, even though I don't really like one single thing you do. But why, said the little one, why do you love me? Why do you think, asked his mother. The little one thought for a minute and said, you love me because I'm very smart and can draw nice pictures. You are smart, and you draw very nice pictures, but that's not why I love you, said his mother. The little one thought some more. Then he said, I know. You love me because some days I'm sweet to sister and let her play with my blocks, my wagon, and all my toys, and I push her gently in the swing. His mother said, you make me happy when you do all those nice things, but that's not why I love you. The little one thought and thought. Then he said, I guess you love me then because so many days I eat what I should and I brush my teeth and don't let the water splash all over the floor and I sit very still in the car when we go someplace. Then the little one took a deep breath. And those days I put my toys away, and I go to bed when I'm supposed to, too. That's why you love me, he said, this time very certain, because lots of days I am so good. It is awfully nice on those days when you're really so good, said his mother, sitting down at last. But even that is not the reason I love you. Then why, said the little one, and he took a flying leap and landed on his mother's lap. Why do you love me? I love you, she answered, because you are my little one, my very own child. From the moment you were born, I cared for you and wanted what was best for you. So you don't think I love you just when you're good and stop loving you when you're naughty, do you? That's not the way mothers are. I love you all the time because you're mine. Is that the reason? Asked the little one. That's so simple. Yes, said the mother, giving him a big tight hug. That's the reason. And it is so simple. But that's the way mothers are. I'm glad that's the way mothers are, said the little one. And he hugged her right back, very tight. Now, I don't know if you had a mother like that. I did. I do. or if you had a father like that. But you have a God like that. He loves you. You're his very own little one. He cares for you. He wants what's best for you. He wants to hug you and hold you. So yeah, I want to see us have so many days where we paint nice pictures and push our sister gently in the swing and share our blocks and our wagon, brush our teeth and sit still in the car. I would love to see a body of believers serving in ways that glorify his kingdom and are united in love and see their whole lives as ministry and are sharing the good news we found with anyone who will listen. But we got to know God loves us. You're his child. Paul knew that the Ephesians, the Christians in Ephesus, had good works to do, things they were created for. He says it right there in verse 10. And yet he prays a prayer for them in Ephesians 3 that is my prayer for us. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want him to be glorified in the church. I want to see his power at work, doing amazing things, more than we can ask or imagine. My prayer for us is that we would be rooted in love, that we may know his love, experience and walk in it, and that we might grasp it. It's a love that surpasses knowledge, it says, and yet he prays that they will grasp it, that somehow they can grasp the vastness of the love of God, and that it would transform them. And I pray that his love will transform us. We're going to sing together in closing in just a minute about bringing our things to God, our stuff, and laying it down and allowing him to love us. And before we do that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, and we're going to pray. As we pray, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I just ask that you would listen. Is there something? Is there a place you're hurting? An attitude you have that's wrong? Something that you don't believe? You're struggling to believe that God really loves you? A wound, right? A person in your life that's been a hurt? A memory? A sin you feel so dirty about? I don't know what it is. But with your head down, I would ask that if you feel you need the love of Christ today, you need him to love you, you need him to show up and sense his love, to commune with him and know it and have that love transform and heal you, that you might just take a minute and just put your hand up for a second. Just put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you need his love somewhere, thank you. Thank you. Lord God, will you help us to grasp your love? Lord, would you be at work in us, giving us power to be rooted in love, to be established in love, to grasp your love, to know your love? Lord, help us to know it so that we can share it. Help us to know it so that we can be healed by it. Thank you, Lord, that you chose us. You picked us. You invited us into your family. You adopted us because you love us. You have great plans for us, but you didn't love us because of who we'll be. Lord, you love us because of who you are. Thank you for your love, God. Would you change us by that love? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us and worship? We have a lot to be thankful for. I hope you have a blessed Thanksgiving. There are people out there who don't have, are having trouble feeling thankful. Share His love with them this week when you can. Be back next week as we start to prepare our hearts for the Advent season. And as you go, if you are someone who has not experienced that love of God before, that's a foreign thing to you, and you want to hear more about that, stick around. Talk to me. Talk to Tom. We'd love to pray with you. If you feel like there's a place in your life today, maybe you put your hand up, maybe you're just thinking about it, and you just need someone to pray with you, to feel that love in places that are hurting, stick around. Pray. Pray with us. Pray with a friend. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens, so let's do that as the church. Thank you guys for being with us this morning. Have a blessed day, a blessed Thanksgiving, a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.